No. Well, let's pray. So, Father, again, we just thank you so much for your word. Thank you for all that you teach us, and I pray that you would teach us now. Lord, we come before you. We come under the authority of your word and just look to you and look to receive from you and look to grow in you. So please minister to us, we pray. And let us just respond and do as you call us to do. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've been trying to complete this this understanding of Jesus. I guess fill out our understanding that we might worship him in fullness, in spirit, and in truth. And so using these titles, I've endeavored to try to just really fill out our ways of describing who Jesus is and all that he's done and all that he means to us. So we looked at Jesus, of course, as wonderful counselor and just thinking and reflecting on his matchless wisdom by which he will judge and does judge and will rule and does rule. And then as mighty God, we acknowledge that Jesus is God, that he is God, that he could stand before the people, the Pharisees, the ones who were criticizing him, and say, "Before Abraham was, I am," and declare so clearly that he is God. People that wanted to stone him for it. His everlasting Father, we looked at the Father heart of Jesus, that he would come to us, that he comes to us with such compassion and ministers to our needs with passion and zeal. And so today I want to focus in on this title of Jesus as our Prince of Peace. Our Prince of Peace. And by that, of course, we start in Isaiah 9:6. That's kind of the basis of this whole series. But from there, I move to Colossians chapter 1. And as you heard it read here just a few minutes ago. And I want to look at that text. And from there, just really explore Jesus as our Prince of Peace. The word peace gets tossed around a whole lot. We hear a lot about this longing for peace on earth, world peace, the absence of conflict. And I know these things have been talked around a lot about even in this season as we've been kind of moving around in our themes with the kids' times, looking at the sort of the traditional themes of the candles, and then me kind of going off on my own way here. But so we've heard a lot about peace. Well, what does it mean when we hear that Jesus is our Prince of Peace? And in looking at this text in Colossians chapter 1, and that you can turn there, and we'll kind of look at that for the most part. I'm going to move around a little bit here, but if you keep Colossians chapter 1, 15 to 20 in your Bibles marked, or your thumbs there, just keep that open there, that's going to be, I'm going to go there again and again here. So what do we see in this passage that reveals to us about how Jesus is our Prince of Peace? And there's three categories that I want to look at, those being in creation, in the church, and in our reconciliation with God, our reconciliation with himself. And so it's not hard to see Jesus in creation. I mean, not only in this passage, but all over the Bible, we see that. We just see this again and again, that Jesus was not only there at the creation in Genesis 1, but he was instrumental. He was creating. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So we see, the two words, all things, are repeated quite a few times there. So we take that to mean all things, right? There's nothing excluded from the work of the Lord Jesus in creation. That means everything that we have, right? The universe, ourselves, the whole animal kingdom, the world, the water, everything was created by him. All things. There's nothing excluded. There's nothing outside of his creative scope. The Lord Jesus has created it. Now, you might ask, well, what does this have to do with our Prince of Peace? And I hope this doesn't seem like too much of a stretch, but there is peace. There is order to the things that he has created, is there not? And when we push that further to say that not only did he create all of this, but he sustains all of it. In him, all things hold together. And I hinted at that if you looked ahead at my questions there that I put in the bulletin there for digging deeper. I had one question that kind of focuses in on that. But that's something that ought to bring us to pause a little bit. In him, all things hold together. That means Jesus didn't just create everything and set it in its way and then kind of look away, right? He doesn't just trust that it's going to keep going the way that he did it. Like, he keeps it going, right? He keeps the planets circling around the sun. He keeps the earth spinning at the exact speed that it does, so that life can exist, so that we can stay on this earth. We can be held here by the gravitational force and all those kinds of things. I mean, he keeps it going. He didn't just create it at the beginning, but he keeps it going. Every heartbeat, every breath that we take, every time our lungs expand or contract, this is Jesus. This is him sustaining all things, sustaining all life. I mean, the implications of that, and as we let our minds go there, we see, yeah, there is a beautiful order to things. And in that, there's a beautiful peace to things, right? A peace knowing that things aren't just randomly happening in this world. And honestly, I don't know how people exist with that kind of understanding where they try to remove God from the equation and think, well, this whole thing just happens, right? I mean, there's no peace there. There would be constant fear there that at any second, if things could just start randomly, they could stop randomly and everything could go. Another area that this kind of intrudes on is human pride, right? And human pride is a big thing. That's a big deal. It was a big deal for the Colossian church. It's a big deal for us. I think it's something that we battle. I can't speak for everyone. I can speak for myself. I battle every day. I can tell you right now, we're going to be going to visit some family. When we get to my mom's place, there's probably going to be some games played. And this is an area where I really wrestle with human pride. You know, growing up, in my family, we always played these games. And there's always this kind of understanding that, I mean, if fairly competitive, but we didn't really go into brawls or fist fights or anything like that over games or anything like that. But if you tried to help somebody, right? Like, don't try to help me in a game, right? If I'm playing Scrabble and you look at my board and you say, oh, that's like a 60-point word you can make, I do not want to know. if all I can do on my own is a 5-point word, that's what I'll do because I don't want any help. And if someone has to help me win a game, then I haven't really won the game. Yeah, I mean, this is all my human pride. I'm just kind of confessing to you here. So human pride is a real thing, isn't it? Like, it is a real thing. And when we look at Jesus as the creator and the sustainer of everything, it really leaves no room for human pride, does it? Right? It just kind of erases that out of the equation. I mean, I know it's still a thing, and we still battle it. But when we really do acknowledge Jesus as the creator and sustainer above all things, in him all things hold together, where does human pride fit into that? And people try to force it in, right? Like I say, people try to argue against the existence of God, but that's a futile argument, right? Any worldview that removes God from the equation is leaving out is leaving holes in the whole thing, right? They have no explanation for anything, really. Like, there's just nothing there. It's like the philosophy professor who you know, put a chair in front of his classroom and then said, you guys have 1 hour to write a paper that argues against the existence of this chair. And right, like all the students tried using all their philosophical teaching and trying to argue around all this kind of thing and argue that this chair didn't actually exist. And one student who got the highest grade just wrote 2 words. He wrote, what chair? Right, but still, the chair's still there, right? I mean, you can do whatever you want with that, but you can't argue, you can't philosophize these things away. God is there. God is everywhere. He is in creation. He sustains creation, and as much as anyone wants to try, they can't remove him from the equation. And if you do, you're left with a lot of unanswered questions. And a lot of problems. There is peace in knowing that Jesus is sustaining all this. And one could say, well, yeah, you look at the world though, and there's not a lot of peace there, right? Even in the natural order of things, it seems like there's a lot of chaos. There's a lot of natural disasters happening and things like that. Doesn't that kind of suggest not peace but chaos? Well, I mean, There are some kind of formula answers, I guess. Sometimes we say, well, you know, this is a broken world, it's a sinful world, which is true. And I don't mean to kind of, you know, put that down or anything like that. But really what I would say to that is, listen, Jesus is running this universe, he's running everything exactly the way he intends to. And when I was just reading in 2 Peter today, when he says, when he talks about waiting, he says in 2 Peter chapter 3, he says, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. Right? I mean, this is the kind of thing that's going to happen when Jesus removes his control over the order of things, right? The heavenly bodies are going to melt as they burn. You know, you look at Revelation, you look at mountains crumbling and stars falling from the sky. I mean, this is chaos. And when Jesus, if Jesus were to stop running things the way he's running things, I mean, then we would really see chaos. So yeah, you can look at the world and say, well, there's a lot of chaos here, there's a lot of disorder. Well, that ain't nothing, right? like when Jesus stops, when he removes, his grace, this common grace that we all enjoy, there will be true chaos. So anyway, I don't want to go too long on that point, but we see our Prince of Peace all over creation. He created it. It came from him. He's the source of it. And he is the one who sustains it. He keeps it all going. Jesus is also our Prince of Peace in regard to the church. The church, his body. He goes on to say, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And again, when we read these verses, you just can't look away from the beautiful description of the deity of Christ. And that's why this text has often been been looked to talk about that, which it certainly is. But let's also not forget what's being implied here too is Jesus is our Prince of Peace in regard to his headship over the church, right? And you know, as a church, we look for peace, right? We want peace in this place amongst these people. We want unity, and we've talked a lot over the years about what does unity in the church look like, right? And it doesn't look like all of us being the same. It doesn't look like all of us looking to, well, okay, who's the best Christian in the room, and let's try to be like that person. Or let's try to be like the leader of the church or anything like that. No, we don't look at anyone as the standard. We look at Christ as the standard, and we try to kind of conform. And that's our call, right? To conform to Him. not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your minds. And that's being conformed to Christ. He is the standard. And so in that we have true unity. In that we have true peace as we all look to Christ Jesus as our head. And the head, if you think of the body, the head is what gives order to the body, right? It's what gives purpose to the body, right? My hand doesn't reach out for my Bible on its own. It's my mind telling it to do that. It's using the muscles that are at its disposal. That's the same thing with Jesus as the head of the church, right? He is the head, and we are members of his church, and we do as he commands. Now, the beautiful thing here is that he doesn't need us, right? God doesn't need us to do his work in this world. And if we think he does, then we're dramatically and horribly mistaken. He does not need us. In his grace, in his love, in his mercy, in his wisdom, he uses us. He allows us to be a part of the work that he's doing. But he doesn't need us to complete it. It's not as though without us he's lost and he doesn't know what he's supposed to do, right? It's like any of us who are parents in the room know I would say the joy of having our children come and help us with a task that they just have no clue about. Or not, maybe not a clue, but they just aren't big enough or strong enough to really help in any meaningful way. But that they're there doing it anyway, and it's a beautiful thing, right? And in terms of helping with the task, like if the child wanted to, you know, a little 2-year-old wanted to come shovel snow, well, maybe they could move a little bit of snow with a little shovel, but that's probably not a lot of help. but we love it anyway, don't we? We love it, and we say, thank you for helping me, and we talk about how much they helped us. But, I mean, in the greater scheme of things, we probably could have done it easier without them. But that doesn't mean we didn't want them there. And I would say much is similar with God. I mean, he loves having us involved in his work. He could certainly do it more efficiently without us, without our kind of bumbling and stumbling around and trying to figure things out. But he still allows us to be a part of his work. And he says, well done, good and faithful servant. What a beautiful thing that is. And so in the church, there is peace through our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Prince of Peace, as the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things in creation, and he is our Prince of Peace as the head of the church. He is the mind, the head. He gives purpose. He gives orders that the members of his body follow. He has given us the privilege and the joy of being a part of what he's doing. And then I want to conclude with this final point, and this is really what I've kind of been working towards here this whole time, is looking at Jesus as our Prince of Peace in giving us peace with the Father, giving us reconciliation with the Father. And that's the last verse in our text, verse 20. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And that's why, you know, we can't celebrate Christmas very well, at least, without acknowledging the full ministry of the Lord Jesus, which culminated in his crucifixion and in his resurrection and then in his ascension and in his eventual return. Right? Jesus being born as a baby in Bethlehem didn't really accomplish anything. Well, I shouldn't say that. It did accomplish much. God's promises were being fulfilled. God's promises were being kept. But it didn't fulfill the ultimate plan, right? The Jesus still had to grow up, and he had to live a sinless, perfect, pure life, and he had to go to the cross in our place and bear the wrath of God in our place, so that we could be reconciled to him. We needed this. We needed that little baby to be born in Bethlehem so long ago, and we needed him to grow up and live that sinless life And we needed him to go to the cross. Because, man, when it was broken, when the relationship was severed in the garden, when Adam and Eve ate the fruit, it was lost, right? It was gone. It was broken. It was severed. Everything was twisted and distorted. Our relationship with the Father was severed, right? It wasn't there. Long gone were the days when they could just have that communion with their Creator. And I want to bring a couple more texts in here, and Chrissy read this a little bit earlier, and this is from Romans. She read from Romans chapter 5, and I'm going to read a little bit of that passage for you again. I'll start reading in verse 6, Romans chapter 5, verse 6, and just listen to the description here. Listen to the desperate need that we have for what Christ did. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Right? Like the wrath of God is what we deserved. We were sinners, we were ungodly, we were enemies, and he did this for us. He goes on, for if while we were enemies, right, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So you see, he has made peace by the blood of his cross. He has given us this beautiful reconciliation with God. He has provided a way back to God. That which was broken in the garden was restored at Calvary. And another passage that I think needs to be read in regard to this is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And just again, speaking of this reconciliation with the Father, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What a glorious passage and text that is, and just what a glorious truth that is, that Christ, in all that he did, in being born and taking on humanity, right? He humbled himself. He took on humanity. God became a person. He lived this life. He lived a difficult life, a challenging life. He bore all that he did, right? All that he did at the cross. He was put on trial. God was put on trial. I can't get over the fact that God was called a heretic, right? That is just a crazy thought to me, but he was. He was accused of being a heretic. He was mocked. He was spit on. He had a crown of thorns thrust on his head. He had nails put through his hands and feet, nailed onto a cross and left there to die. This is what God the Son endured for us, so that we could have peace with him, so that we could be reconciled to him. This is the gospel. This is the message of Christmas. Maybe it doesn't seem so Christmassy, but it is. He is our Prince of Peace. In creation, Yeah, he created everything. He keeps it all going. He keeps it all moving. He sustains it all. As the head of the church, he keeps us going. He keeps us moving. He keeps us moving on in his purpose in this world, being his people, his ambassadors, his witnesses. And he is our Prince of Peace by reconciling us to himself, taking the punishment himself so that we could be reconciled. We could ask why all day long, right? Why would he choose us? Why would he do that for us? Well, for the glory of his name, to show just the depth of his mercy and grace and love with which he loved us. Let's rejoice in that. Let's worship our Savior. He is our Prince of Peace, our everlasting Father, Mighty God, our wonderful Counselor. Let's worship him in all that he is. And he is more than all of that. He is more than those four titles. But I just hope that through looking at those four titles, we've been able to just really fill in our understanding of Christ and all that he is, all that he has done. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come before you and we acknowledge that it's only because of what Christ endured on the cross that we can even come to you like this, that we can come to you in confidence and boldness, in assurance, not in ourselves, Lord, not confident in ourselves, but confident in you, in the sufficiency of the sacrifice that Christ gave, that he offered up on the cross. Father, we thank you that we have reconciliation with you because of the cross of the Lord Jesus, the blood that he shed there. Thank you for being our Prince of Peace. Thank you for creating us and sustaining us. Thank you for being the head of us, the church, and thank you for the gift of reconciliation, that we can not only enjoy that with the Father, with you, but we can also preach that and teach that and be ministers of reconciliation, offering that to others as well. So thank you, Father. Thank you for who you are and all you've done. Please continue to lead us in your ways, certainly through the Christmas season, but every day, Father. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.